Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, most gracious and holy Lord, we come to Thee today asking, Lord, Thy blessing upon this day, asking, Lord, for Thy power and Thy love to constrain us this day. Lord, be with me now as what You have laid upon my heart, Lord, may it be brought forth by Thy power and by Thy love. Lord, may You prepare the ground, and Lord, may we see Thee high and lifted up. Lord, show us this day who Thou art, and reveal to us, as You have been so gracious to reveal Thy Son, may You reveal Him more and more this day, as it pleases You, for the glory of Thy holy name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Jesus said in Psalms and in Hebrews, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book written of me." Jesus told the Pharisees to search the Scriptures because it was in those Scriptures that they testify of Him. John 1 tells us that the beginning was the Word, and we know that Word to be the Son of God. And yet with all of these testimonies in the Word of God, in all of these declarations in the Word of God, that all of the Scriptures and all of these words testify of Him, in the carnality of our hearts, in the hardness of our hearts, we come to these pages looking for ourselves. We come many times looking for, what does this Word say about me? What does this Word say about me? If I be God's child, what does the Word testify of me? I hope you see how backwards that is. For the Word testifies of Him. It is under a great humble dependence that I ask the Lord's blessing on this Word today. For I have looked at this very short parable many times, and I've always seen it from man's perspective. This morning I pray, with the power of the Holy Ghost, I pray that we see it from His perspective. To search the Scriptures. May they be searched in our hearts and our souls this morning by His ever-blessed Spirit to reveal to us this great truth. This parable, as short as it is found in Matthew 13, and it's two verses. I pray that they're two very deep verses to us today. For the Spirit searches the deep things of God. I will read it first, and then, Lord willing, make some comments about what's going on. In Matthew 13, in verses 45 and 46, we read these words. Again, we know that Jesus is speaking because the words are in red, but we know that this is He addressing His people, addressing the masses that are there listening. And He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. As I said many times, I've taught this parable, taught it this year in school, read this parable many times in my life. Came to it thinking I knew what it meant. This morning, Lord willing, Spirit willing, we will see what it means. Again. Jesus uses the term again to begin this parable. Again is used many times by our Lord, and it's used for one reason, our ignorance. The Lord, in His very compassion, in His willingness to teach, used many parables over and over again. That's one thing I have noticed this year, as we have taught many parables, we've looked at many parables, but a lot of the same message is in the parables. The sovereignty of the Lord is in every one of them. The richness of His grace is in many of them. And this morning when He says again, it's because there's something that the Lord is repeating. The beginning of chapter 10 in Mark, the Lord says, as He was wont, He taught them again. Mark wrote that and said, as the Lord was wont, as He was labored, as He was tired, but as He condescends down to the children of God and to our understanding, He sits and again He was desirous to teach. So once again this morning, we see this word again. Paul wrote in the letter to the Philippians, he said, to write the same thing to you again is not grievous. Paul repeated many of the same things over and over again. Because I have found in 40 years, well, I can't say that the Lord has revealed Himself to me in 40 years, but in the years that He has, the sweet music of the gospel is something that I want to hear over and over again. And as the Spirit vivifies and as the Spirit reveals the Lord Jesus Christ, it's something the child of God cherishes, and he wants it over and over again. Because when the brokenness of the communion, then when we're backsliding and when we don't see Him, it's something we long for, something we desire because of the work that He's done in our hearts. But once again, we have this little short term again. Peter said in 2 Peter 1, as long as I am in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Peter said, these things that I'm teaching you are things that are very needful for you. And as long as I am here in front of you, I'm going to continue to teach you and continue to preach to you the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes I think, I know speaking of myself, we come to the Word and we ask for the Lord and we say, Lord, show me something new. And immediately the Lord takes me to Ecclesiastes, to the preacher who says there's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new in the Word of God. It is the gospel and all of its pages are written and all of its pages breathe out the very essence of the Lord Jesus Christ. But through the hardness of heart, through unbelief, through looking at it through man-colored glasses, we miss that point. We miss that understanding. The two on the road to Emmaus missed that. They looked while they walked with Jesus and they understood things based on what they saw. But they couldn't see Him. And they couldn't see Him in the pages. They couldn't see Him from Moses all the way down to the prophets. They couldn't see Him until He opened their understanding. That's my prayer this morning, that He opens our understanding. And these things that the Lord has for us to learn, He says again. Again's important. Sheep are not the brightest of animals, but they are bright when they're illumined, when they're shown. But why is it that, like Peter said, we have to be put in remembrance over and over? A little later today, Lord willing, we'll be taking the Lord's Supper to do this in remembrance of Him. We are a remembering people. And when the Spirit enlivens us and quickens us and shows us what to remember, that is where the blessedness of communion takes place. So we begin this short parable just with those words again. And then we move to the kingdom of heaven. In the parables that Matthew wrote, in the gospel that was given to Matthew, much of Matthew's speaking and much of the time, he uses this term over and over again, the kingdom of heaven. And it represents the gospel dispensation, the time that the gospel was spoken. We can't mix it with, let's say, John. John wrote in his gospel, it was the kingdom of God is within you. John blocked out the world
And it was what the Holy Spirit did for the child of God inside of them. That's what he meant. The kingdom of God is within you. Matthew writes that we are on this earth. And as long as we're on this earth, what does the Lord do while we're in our carnal surroundings? In this gospel dispensation, when we have the truth. So we look across today and we say, and when the Lord used parables such as wheat and tares, we know that the tares will grow with the wheat. And when we hear the parables of the net, and the net was cast in, and there was good fish and bad fish, we know that Matthew and the Holy Spirit is trying to tell us, as long as we're here on this earth, the company with the people of God will be mixed. There will be sheep, and the goats will gather to them. The wheat will be there, and the tares will grow up right next to them. And as we sit there and we listen to that today, we have a shiver that goes down the spine. Sadly enough, the only shiver that goes down the spine is to the child of God. Because the child of God is sitting there saying, "Oh Lord, is it I? Is it I that's in this place today that's not where I should be? Am I here falsely? Am I here robbing of the sheep's food?" But the goat will sit there, and the tare will sit there, and he'll grow right up and not have a thought of, is it I or not? And that is the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. That's the kingdom of heaven that Matthew writes about. It is very much a mixed multitude, so to speak. And that's what, as we see in this short parable begins, Jesus once again wants to instruct in something. And He wants to tell us, and He wants to let us know that while on this earth, there will be a mixture. There will be. We can't live in this idea that all Israel is Israel, because that would be contrary to the Scriptures. We know that all Israel is not Israel. And as I said to the child of God, isn't that weird? Isn't that how it wouldn't work for us? If we were God, we would say, oh no, we would want the conviction to come to the one that sits there, but that's not sovereign. That would be our sovereignty, but not God's sovereignty. He's continuously teaching and reviving the child of God. And He does that through the work of the Holy Ghost to show us who we are. That examining of who we are. Again, the kingdom of heaven. And now we come to the most important part in the parable. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man. As I said, you go home today and you search any of the commentaries that you have, and this merchant man will be someone different than what you hear today. Most of them. Mostly the world today believes that the merchant man, of course, is a sinner seeking Christ. And as he's seeking Christ, at long last, he finds him and he buys him. Sounds like a nice story. But we have to examine that. What is a sinner seeking Christ? What is a seeking sinner in the Scriptures? First of all, we know that the Lord tells us that after the fall of Adam, after Adam fell and we all fell with him, the Lord looked down and he saw and he said, "There's none good. There's no, not one." Paul repeats the same words in Romans and says, "There's none that seeketh after God. There's none that doeth good. There's none." So the first thing that we see is we have bankruptcy. We have this one, or the sinner, is bankrupt. He has nothing to pay with because he's lost everything in the fall. Okay? So we see that. We see that the one spoken of, the sinner that supposedly is seeking Christ, we know the sinner to be one that has been broken, that is a beggar, and that is bankrupt. And the first thing we see at the fall, under the illumination of the Holy Ghost, is that we have nothing. There's nothing good in us. There's nothing we can bring to Christ. We see that in Cain, and we see that in Abel. We see that in Abel that the Lord said the only thing that made them to differ in their sacrifice was faith. Heaven-born faith given to Abel. And his was accepted. No, we've lost it all. And when we try to do everything in ourselves, and we try to conjure up some kind of religious attitude or some kind of religious standing, it leads to nothing but destruction. So we see that a sinner has been bankrupt. And we also know that the Scriptures tell us that by Him, by the Holy Spirit, we become beggars at the throne of grace. Because it's a throne of grace. It's a grace of unmerited favor. And we become beggars there, and we become beseechers there, and we become askers there. By what? By something that happened in the fall where we lost everything? Not only did we lose everything, one of the things we lost was any kind of desire. We don't have a desire. We don't have a wantingness to come to the Lord. But, as we'll see, but the Lord seeks His own. He seeks His own. And the power that He gives, and the power from on high, turns that one that is lost into one that has been found. All of Him. So we have, as we're looking for who this merchant man is, we see that a seeking sinner is broken and bankrupt and a beggar. And how are we broken? How is it that the child of God is broken? The Holy Spirit once again comes and He shows us the righteousness and the holiness and the perfectness of our God. And He shows it to us in His law. And He shows it to us how perfect and holy it is. And as the Apostle Paul said, then I'm slain. Then I'm laid down. Then I'm laid down to see what I am in unholiness and unworthiness and what I am before this holy God. So now we become a beggar. And now we become a beseecher. And now we are broken, all by the power of the Holy Ghost. Now I ask you, with that description of a sinner, and with the Holy Word's description of a sinner, how can he buy Christ? How can he purchase Christ when he has nothing? How can he purchase salvation when he has nothing? How can he purchase grace when he has nothing? Many that come to this passage and the passage before it and many of the parables of Jesus, they look to Him, and that's what I said. When we come to the Word, we say, what does the Word have for us? We want to see ourselves in the Word. But it's all about Him. It's all about Him. This merchant man, that's here in this parable is not a seeking sinner. It's a seeking Savior. A seeking Savior. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man, a seeking Lord. And now we're going to talk about that search because he's seeking goodly pearls. But what about the search? What do we know about our Lord in these Scriptures? What do we know about the shepherd? What do we know that John 10 says that the shepherd seeks his lost sheep? We know that in Luke 19:10, the Lord said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. He seeks and he saves. This merchant man seeks. And he seeks just like there's all throughout the Word of God, we see a seeking Lord. In David's situation, when David sinned so heinously, we use that term, but we know we can't cast a stone because if the Holy Spirit shows us our heart and shows us our unbelief, we know we couldn't pick up a stone and cast at him. Murder, adultery, all of those things, David was sat there and he was perfectly happy in committing them. But the Lord sought him. He sought him and he sought him by sending Nathan. The Lord sought the Apostle Paul when his name was Saul. He sought him on the road to Damascus. as he was breathing out threatenings, as he was going to persecute his very church, the Lord saw him. All of the parables that we have with the woman and the lost coin is a picture of the Lord seeking his church. The shepherd who goes out into 90 and 9, he's got the 90 and 9, and he goes out and seeks the one, and he puts it around his neck and he brings it home, is a seeking Savior. So all through the Word of God, we have this for us, we have this idea and we have this understanding that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who seeks. As I said, it is contrary. It is very contrary to what we hear today. Most of our enjoining, most of what we're enjoined to do, from whether it be commercials, whether it be billboards, whether it be anything that we pick up and read or anything that we hear, enjoins man to pick himself up, to live high above the clouds, to seek that which you have the power to seek. But we lay there. We lay there as the one that was hurt and maimed and broken and beaten and left half dead. That's where we lay. And it's only the Samaritan that comes. It's only the one who meets us and comes and finds us where we are, who picks us up and puts us on his beast and takes us back to Jerusalem as we're going and we're hell-bent to go down to Jericho and to go as far away from him as we possibly can. One of the things that struck me in that parable, as we instructed this week the children in that parable, is that the priest and the Levite, the very reason the priest and the Levite could not come and save the one that was there is because they can't. The Lord would not let the law. The Lord would not let the ceremonial law. He would let the ordinances. He would not let the holiness of man to tell him to pick himself up. He wouldn't let it come to his bleeding one laying there. Oh no. The Samaritan came to where he was. This is the seeking Savior of the Scriptures. So the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man. And that merchant man is our Lord. And that merchant man, he seeks. But what is it that he's seeking? He's seeking goodly pearls. What do we know about pearls? Pearls are precious treasure. And they're found at the depths of the ocean. And they're very hard to find. And the Lord, in this metaphor, in this great instruction, shows us that the pearls of great price to him are hidden. And he goes and he searches the very depths of the ocean of humanity. And he finds his pearls wherever they are. He finds one in a nation of communists. He finds one in a nation of cannibalism. He finds one in the middle of a free will church. He finds one laying on the side of the road begging for food. Because see, here's the thing. We don't know where these pearls are. It's the sovereignty of our Lord who has put these pearls, who has planted these pearls and has put them in these places for his merchant man to find. So these goodly pearls sought, you know, they're untraceable. They're untraceable to the fishermen of God. And those are his gospel ministers. We don't know where they are. We have no idea where they are. But he holds the means to find them. The Lord has always held the means to find his children. I'd like you to turn with me for our first look as we go away from this parable. We have quite a few places to go. I know we haven't been to many yet, but we begin in Ezekiel 34 this morning. I love this passage. This is our merchant man seeking goodly pearls. Ezekiel 34, beginning in verse 11. For thus saith the Lord God, Behold,
I will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down. Love that word, cause, especially with him. I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick with sin. But I will destroy the fat and the strong, and I will feed them with judgment. Notice the mixture. Notice that while we're here, the Lord, and when the gospel minister speaks, there's two types of hearers in the room. One effectually that the Lord has prepared, and one that hears just by the words and says, well, that's for me, and goes on with life and is never affected because the Holy Spirit doesn't bring it down to him. And the Lord says to that one who has gotten fat off of what's been fed to the sheep, he will destroy them and feed them with judgment. But what a searching merchant man. What a shepherd we see in this passage. And we see him doing all. We see him doing everything for the flock. I will cause them to lie down. I will bind up those who are broken. And I will strengthen that which was sick. Notice we don't see anything in this passage about the sheep coming and finding him. They can't. They just can't. But now we come back and you say, well, maybe we ran into a little difficulty. Because back in our passage, it says, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. And we explained what goodly pearls are. Those are the people of God. But what could this mean? In 46, who, when he had found one pearl of great price. I hope you see it. Why goodly pearls and then one great pearl? We see this all throughout the Scriptures. We see the diversity and the unity of the church. We see the individual and we see the body. In Romans 12:4 and 5, Paul says we are one body in Christ with many members. In 1 Corinthians 12:12, he says we're one body with Christ as our head. And in the Song of Solomon, in the beautiful words of the Lord Jesus Christ to his church, in chapter 6, verse 9 says, my dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bear her. All throughout the Word of God, we see, especially in the New Testament, we see the Lord speak to His people on an individual basis. Ye must be born again. But yet everyone in His church must be born again. All the instruction that comes to the individual is also for the body. And as the body is, the Lord uses that body to work in concert for the glory of His name, for the glory of His kingdom. And where did this merchant man find this pearl of great price? Are we told? Are we told? It says again, the kingdom of heaven. Oh no, I'm jumping ahead. Who, when he had found one pearl of great price, where did he find it? Where does the blessed Scriptures tell us that the Lord Jesus Christ found this one? He found it in the purpose of His Father, long before the worlds were framed. He found His church in that perfect counsel,
in the predestinating purpose of the triune God. To see that, we go to the high priestly prayer in John 17. I'll be skipping around here a little bit. Won't be reading the whole thing. Just a few verses taken out of this beautiful prayer. We'll begin in verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they are. Now, thine they were. And thou gavest them me. And they have kept thy word. Down to verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them, which thou hast given me, for they are thine. All are mine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. We know where our oneness in the body comes from. It comes from the head. It comes from the perfect Trinity. It comes from what we have in this triune God. We're not done there. Drop down to 21. That they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are. Yes, these goodly pearls become and are the one pearl of great price. And as a merchant man seeks, he also finds. And he finds that one body scattered wherever they are. But see, that's not all he did. He doesn't just find them in this council before the foundation of the world. And what he did and what he's done, he doesn't just seek and find. Because now that he is found, he does something else. He sells. He went and he sold. But what did he sell? The Holy Scriptures tell us that testify of him that we have nothing to sell. But what did he sell? He sold all. He sold his life. He sold his blood. He sold his reputation. He sold his righteousness. He sold it all. And he sold it all for his church. We have three places to go to speak on that matter. We'll begin in that blessed, blessed portion of Scripture in Philippians 2. Beginning in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This was the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. That's what he sold. And took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know how the church confesses that? Because he bought it. It's his. He bought it with his life. He bought it with paying his reputation. He bought it in his humility. He bought it. Oh, I got ahead of myself. We're selling it now. He sold all that he had. He sold all he had. So let's go to 2 Corinthians now. Chapter 8. Oops. Love this verse too. Verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I prayerfully pray that all of that's true to everyone in this room. That you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. He became poor by selling all, that ye through his poverty might be rich. That's what he did for his children. He sold it all. And not only there, but the last place we'll go is back to Matthew, but very near to us, but Matthew 20. To see the ultimate price, the ultimate sell, in Matthew 20, 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So we see in these verses, in these texts, that the Lord sold his life, his blood, his reputation, and all that he had. That's the sale that we see here. When he found the pearl of great price, his church, found before the foundation of the world, he sold all that he had. And that wasn't it. He bought it. Now, we don't want to go crazy with buying it. A lot of people today believe that Jesus bought mercy, and he bought grace, and he bought the comfort of the people of God. He did no such thing. Those are freely given. They're stored up in him. They're stored up in him, he and the Father and the Holy Ghost. What he did do, as he did purchase the church. He did buy the church. And because of that, to enjoy everything that he freely gives. That's the picture we have before us. He sold all he had, and he bought it. Three more scriptures for that. Let's go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. Are you bought today? Has the Lord spoken to you that you're bought with his precious blood? 1 Corinthians 6. Very last verse in 1 Corinthians 6. For ye are bought with a price. Verse 20. Ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. That's something. I read that and I get excited and I say, yes, glorify God in my body and my spirit. That's what I'm to do. Glorify God in my body and my spirit. And then I'm reminded, which are God's. They're his. It's of his good pleasure. It's of his time for me to glorify him. Oh, Lord. What comfort there is in the Word of God. To be bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And last but not least, we turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. It'll be the last place we go today. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. For as much as ye know
that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. That says it all, doesn't it? Does that pretty well sum up today what we've been speaking of in this short parable? Back to the parable. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man. This life here on earth, this kingdom of heaven, this mixture down here, this carnal surroundings that we have all around us, but we have a merchant man that seeks us. And not only does he seek us, this is the beauty of it, not only does he seek us before the foundation of the world and reveals himself to us imperfect in the perfectness of time, as Paul said, as one born out of due time, but he comes seeking us over and over again. And he must, because we backslide, because we're on that road to Jericho, and we need somebody to come. We need somebody to come and save us as we continue to backslide through the hardness of sin and unbelief. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. It's amazing. It mirrors the one before it. The kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field. Notice that, treasure. It's the individual. The which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goes and sell all that he hath. For the joy that was set before him went to the death of the cross, even the death of the cross. And he sold all that he had, and he bought that treasure? No, he bought the field, the entire church. All throughout the Word, we have the Lord speaking to us again, speaking to us of His unmeasurable grace, the bounty that we have in Him to come and meet us where we are. What a blessed truth it is to know, to comprehend, as the Holy Spirit would open our eyes and our understanding to this seeking Savior. To know that while we are lost, He will find. And while we fall backwards, He will come over and over until that day. Until there'll be no more plague of sin. There'll be no more nothing else to take us away from Him. For we will have eternal communion and everlasting life with Him in heaven. May the Lord be pleased to bless these words to your soul. Dear Heavenly Father, most gracious Lord, if it pleases you, may you add your Spirit and add your power and add all for thy glory and praise of thy name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you.